You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Carpenter.
Just talk about the armor for a minute here. Let's look at again. So if you have your Bibles and you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 with me, that would be great. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles on the counter right behind us, all right, where the blue divider is. So there's some Bibles there. They're called the Story Bible. They are an ESV version, which is what I usually read from the pulpit. You're welcome to take one of those Bibles this morning and use it and then keep it. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one, all right? So we would love for you to take that Bible home with you, and we just keep adding more back there as you take them. So please feel free to do that. This series, I really want you in the Bible. I really want you to get your hands in there. And turn your pages, you know. I have a couple of Bibles that I use more than any other, and I know scriptures, and sometimes I can't recall the reference, but I know exactly where it is in my Bible, you know. And so I can go to that Bible, and I can get there pretty quick, you know, because I know kind of where it's at. I'm that familiar with that particular Bible. And I want you to have a Bible that you really are comfortable with and that is really efficient for you when you're reading or studying or you just need to get to a scripture to share with someone. That's your go-to Bible, all right? So we want to help you to be able to do that. So throughout this series, I'm going to ask you to turn to passages and actually look at them. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. And this morning, I just want to read a portion of that was read last week. So I'm going to read verses 13 through 17 for you. Paul tells the church in Ephesus, he says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And that is the Word of God. Amen. I'm continuing this series on spiritual warfare, and I'm going to get into some of these pieces of the armor of God today and talk to you about them, okay? I want you to move, all right, in terms of your experience with armor, the armor of God. Every time someone starts to talk about the armor of God, I go back to being a little boy, and I'm in my Sunday school class, and my teacher is saying, "Okay, everybody, stand up. We're going to put on the armor of God before we have class." And we go through the motions, and I have to put on the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet and all of the shoes, and it was cheesy then, and it's cheesy now. It was okay then. And if you do that with your children, keep doing it, all right? It's preparatory, all right? It's age appropriate, all right? You're not doing that in here today, folks, okay? That's not going to happen. I'm going to call you to a deeper level of understanding of what these components of the armor are, all right? And we're going to talk about them. And I'm going to begin that today. So the next couple of three Sundays or whatever, we're going to get through all the pieces of the armor together, all right? And I want to try to help you to understand the value of this word picture that Paul is painting here as he talks about these components here that we use to do spiritual warfare and that we battle with. So last week, we talked about, which was our first in the series, we talked about our unseen enemy, you know, which is Satan, the devil, how strong he is, and how he is this master of establishing strongholds, and that he is smarter in a sense, that he is more cunning and craftier than we are, all right? And so we have a pretty big foe if you will, that we are constantly battling against, and we don't always live our lives as though that is the case. You know, a lot of times we are living as though we are not in a battle. It's almost like we are the greatest of deniers. You know, we live in this place of denying that there is this evil, there is this force, this entity, if you will, and that we're engaged in this battle. All right, now, we've also, last Sunday, we emphasized that we need the strength of the Lord, all right? This is a spiritual warfare, not a physical warfare. And we are all engaged in it, all right? So there's no one that isn't engaged in some way in this. And by this, we mean that we are subject to a battle at any given moment with the evil one. Therefore, we need for the Lord to become our stronghold. And we talked about all of that last week, okay? Now, we've pointed out to you through the start here that the reality of the war is that we cannot fight this battle alone. We cannot fight this battle ourselves. We need the Lord's help, and we also need one another's help, all right? And I want you to understand the value of one another here as well as the value of being in Christ, all right? Let me just reference an Old Testament scripture, Leviticus 26:8, where it says, five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000. The math doesn't add up. When we work together, we do so much more. You've heard me say this so many times, than any one of us can ever do alone. All right? And so this works true in battle as well as it does in celebration. We need each other to fight this battle together. All right? And when we are working together, there's a greater success rate in the church for those of us who are fighting and dealing with issues in our lives. So I'm asking you to maybe change how you approach one another in the body of Christ and to see yourselves not just as family, because a lot of you come from families that are a bit dysfunctional. And so a lot of you come from families who don't share anything. And some of you come from families that have dark secrets. And some of you come from families that are extremely independent, not interdependent. And so all of these things mark how you view family. And so then it affects how you relate to one another in the larger context of family, like the local church. And so we're asking you to rethink that now, because the reality is that you and I need one another. Okay, so with that, we're going to go deeper into this passage of Scripture, which tells us that God has provided for us, His people, really the exact armor that we need for going into battle and doing battle against the forces of darkness, all right? So this isn't something where you have to try to figure this out, or you get to just go and there's all this array of battle gear and you just get to pick and choose the pieces that you want. But God has specifically laid it out, and these are the things that you and I need. And it's not a one or the other or a couple or three or a partial list here. This is the list, and this is where you and I need to go. So we're going to describe these various pieces, hopefully fairly briefly, because the real things that we need to focus on here, I think, are why these pieces are important to us as believers today, all right? In our day, in our battles, as in the conflicts that we face, why would we need these particular pieces of armor that Paul talks about here in Ephesians? So we're going to look at that. And so the why, I think, for us is going to become more important than why we put on the belt, not just that there is a belt of truth, but why do we put on the belt of truth? Why do we put on the breastplate of righteousness or any of the other pieces for that matter? So it's important, this why, and what we're doing with the armor of God, all right? So I want to kind of take you through that. Now, I ran across one particular comment in a commentary, and I want to just read that to you as we start this out this morning. This guy says, It's easy for believers, especially in the Western world, where the church is generally prosperous and respected, to be complacent and become oblivious to the seriousness of the battle around them. I think that's so accurate. It's just spot on. Here's the final description that he gives. He says, they, meaning us, all right, this is about us, all right, they rejoice in victories that involve no battles and in a kind of peace that is merely the absence of conflict. Hear this now. Theirs is the victory and peace of the draft dodger or defector who refuses the fight. They are not interested in armor because they're not engaged in war. And I would add to that, because they're not engaged in war, they're not victorious in their lives. And so I'm really calling you to understand that you are in a battle, all right? It's waging all around you. And just because you choose to say, well, I'm not going to fight, doesn't mean you're not in this war, all right? You're in it by virtue of who you are in Christ. And you're a target because of who you are in Christ. And so we need to understand this. If we are believers, we're in a war, all right? And if you're not in the battle, my friend, you need to think about it and look at it and assess it, because you might be captive. You may be a prisoner. You may not be walking in freedom. And you know what I'm talking about, all right? So this is a call for you and I to live out freedom, all right? So as we start this, I hope this will help you put a really good value on these components of armor. We have to first look at the enemy for just a moment. This is going to be really brief, okay? But I want to take a moment to describe the spiritual enemy that you are fighting against, all right? And this is not to give him any undue attention or credit, all right? That's not what this is about. His appetite is pride, all right? And that's what he fills his belly with. And so we don't want to puff him up, and we don't want to give him more than he deserves here. But please understand, this is a supernatural enemy that rebelled against God in God's own heavens. He succeeded on earth to lure both man and woman from innocence to sin in the Garden of Eden and caused the downfall. He has repeatedly tried to destroy God's chosen people, Israel. Just read all through the Old Testament and see what happens there. This is an enemy, your enemy, who has tried to stop the birth, the ministry, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is an enemy that is unequal in wickedness, all right? And he seeks even now. I mean, he's out there working even now in darkness to try to stop the coming of Christ. And he will oppose Jesus in his return with what we have yet to see as some of probably the most desperate and unprecedented kind of fierceness and vileness and evil when Jesus does return. That war of all wars is going to be astronomically, outrageously fearful. Because we are facing this kind of a foe, an enemy, all right? I want you to understand that when Paul writes to Ephesus and he says, put on the full armor of God, Paul is not playing around here, even though he's using this word picture of armor. He is very serious, and I think he really decided that, you know what, of all that I can see that gives me the best picture that I can give to these people, it is the armor of a Roman soldier, a man in battle, a man who is ready and qualified and prepared to fight a serious battle. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14. Listen to what it says here. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. This isn't imagery of someone who's just taking a nap and someone gently comes in and wakes them up, and there's sort of like this still moment of awakening, and you just kind of get a cup of coffee handed to you and you wake up, and it's slow and it's comforting. This is like, wake up! Like, you need to get up. You need to do something now, all right? For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. We are living in the day. We are living in the time. We are living in the season, if you will, when we need to do battle with this enemy. Paul then says to the Romans, he says, so then let's cast off the works of darkness and let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality, not quarreling, not being jealous, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now he just said, you need to put on the armor, all right? Put on the armor of light. Jesus is the light. All right, now he's saying, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In other words, shift. You need to move to a different position, and that position is in Christ. And what you're doing now is you're putting on Christ in your lifestyle, in the way you are living, in the choices that you are making, and you're not positioning yourself any longer in a place of the flesh. The flesh cannot sustain you. The flesh cannot hold you up. The flesh cannot give you what you need. You need to be positioned in Christ. So you put Christ on. All right? So that's a command. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God's word doesn't contradict itself at all. So if in one place we're told, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in another place, we're told to put on the whole armor of God, I think we have to conclude that the two are actually the same thing. Now you're going to begin to understand better what each of these pieces represent, all right? So when I put on the whole armor of God, I am, in essence, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I put on the Lord Jesus not by going through the various parts of the armor and going through motions in my head or going through some mental exercise here, but I put on the whole armor of God because I am going in, I am entering into the fullness of my relationship with the living God. My armor is my Savior. My armor is Christ, my Lord. And so I am entering into this deeper kind of relationship with Him as I am putting this armor, this spiritual armor, on in my life. And that's what I want you to begin to understand. Get that down before we even talk about the armor, all right? That when I am describing these pieces to you, I am describing Christ. Christ in you. Christ on you, all right? So, it says, put on the full armor of God. Then Paul goes on to tell us why that's necessary. So that, all right? So that when, not if, when, all right? Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. That's what he said in Romans. Stand. Put on the armor of Jesus Christ. Stand. Stand in that light. All right? That's when you put on the armor, you're not commissioned to go and run and chase and find the devil, all right? The last thing we're going to do as a church is go devil hunting, all right? We don't need to do that. There's enough stuff coming against you right now, and you know it. You don't need to go find anything, all right? If you're in the will of God, if you're functioning as a child of God, if you are pushing back the powers of darkness, there's enough stuff coming against you. You don't need to go find anything else. Please, just stand, all right? Stand and learn how to fight right where you are, all right? So we need to be able to stand our ground. So whatever God has given to you already and what He will give to you as you prove faithful to Him and as He gives that increase to you, then that's where you need to stand, all right? And you need to live in that place. The day of evil would be any day when we find ourselves dealing with darkness, which is every day. If you have your eyes open spiritually, you will see the darkness around you. You will learn to identify it. God will hone your discernment and your ability to see. And you will see with the eyes of God, and you will have the mind of Christ. All right? Your heart will begin to beat with the heart of the Lord. You will feel and sense more out of His nature than out of your own, because you're putting more and more of Christ on. So we learn that even if we're willing, all right, even if we're eager to be used by God in this place of warfare, you cannot afford to go out there ill-prepared. You need to put the armor on, all right? And so that's what we want to talk about today, all right? Verse 13 says that you need to put on the full armor of God so that you can stand your ground. And then that verse continues on, if you look at it, and it says, after you've done everything, whatever else you have done, when you've done everything, then stand. All right? So that is the goal, is that at the end of any battle you are in, you're the one standing. All right? That you are in place. All right? So Paul's using this military term here, and it means to hold your position, all right? So he's using military analogies, word pictures, vernacular here, and when he says, when you stand your ground and you've done everything, you stand, what he's saying is hold your position, all right? Now, I've never been on a literal battlefield. I have been on a battlefield, but not when a war was going on, okay? So but I would imagine that it would be important to be the one standing. When my son was in the Marine Corps, he told me, he says, well, we have this kind of mantra, no man stays lying. If they can't walk on their own, we walk for them. If they can't get up, we get them up. But we don't leave any man behind. So We leave no man lying. We take our stand. And when it's that's what we do. All right. I think that's the mindset of a warrior. That's the mindset of someone in battle, is that I need to stand. And here's the thing. If you and I are going to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we're going to have a true message of victory and hope for others, the people out there in darkness who are broken and fragmented and who are struggling with life, they need to see you and I standing. They don't need to see you and I falling down and getting up and falling down and getting up. Praise the Lord, if you fall down, get up. And blessed is the man who, when he falls down, even seven times, he gets up, all right, and keeps going. So this isn't to shame you in any way. But I believe that according to what Paul has written to the church in Ephesus, we have the ability to stand. We can do that. We don't have to be casualties of war. We don't have to be people who are injured in battle. We can take our stand. And when we've done everything, then we stand. We hold our position. So what Paul is saying to us is, you make sure that you take all the precautions that are necessary so that when it's all over, you will still be standing at the end of the battle. Take your position. And what is your position? Your position is in Christ. That's where you are living now. You are living in Christ. He has redeemed you. All right? Now, verse 14 then goes on to describe what the armor of God looks like. And I think most of the Bible scholars you will read, they believe that Paul may have been in prison at this time when he was writing this letter to Ephesus. And he no doubt was observing Roman soldiers because they were guarding him in prison. So he's seeing them. He's seeing soldiers come and go on the outside of the prison area there. And he's seeing them come in from battle and go out for battle. So he's seeing the armor that they are wearing. And so as he does this, it gives him understanding and insight of how to talk to the church at Ephesus about fighting a spiritual battle. So he draws these parallels between what the soldier wore and the provision that God has made for you and I in spiritual battle. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit. So I'm going to try to get through at least one or two of those today with you, okay? And so we're going to begin with the belt of truth. Now, every one of these areas, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, our salvation, the Word of God, every one of them is a primary area where Satan will attack your life in some way. So if you want to try to figure out where is Satan coming in, these are target points for him in your life. He would love to hit you in any one of these areas. That's why they need to be in some way protected, all right? And man, there's so much wonderful stuff in here, and I don't want to rush through it necessarily. I want to get through it as efficiently as we can. But so my look at this is going to be a bit brief, but I want you to understand this. I really want you to get, I think, what Paul is trying to say here. So in verse 14, Paul says, stand firm then. When you've done everything to stand. So he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, belts, you know, when I was growing up, I had a bit of a fascination with belts, all right? Now, don't anybody freak out. I'm taking my belt off. I don't usually wear one half the time because I'm 64 years old, and men who are 64 don't need to feel like they have to wear a belt because they're capable of holding their pants up, all right? But I have a belt on today. I actually wore this belt today because I am a vain human being. The reason I wore this belt today is because this belt matches my shoes. I am a fashion dude today, all right? That is me, okay? So I have a belt on, and when I think about a belt of truth, unfortunately, I westernize it immediately, as do many of you. And so we think of a fashion statement. We think of a nice woven leather belt that probably costs a decent piece of change, and we bought it, probably paid more than we should for it because we're vain, and we want to match, and we want to look good. And so it's a simple little belt. It doesn't require a lot of cumberness or whatever you call that, all right? It works. It's good, all right? There's nothing overly special about the belt. And that's where our mentality kind of goes. And yet, Paul is talking about the belt of truth. I mean, that's not something you just look at and say, well, it's an accessory. Man, truth is not an accessory. It can't be. Truth is vital, all right? And I remember growing up, I went to WWF. Maybe you don't know what that is, but I hope some of you don't know. And when you find out, you won't be upset with me, okay? But when I was a little boy, we went to that. You know, down south, everybody went to that, all right? We ate boiled peanuts, and my dad drank beer, and my grandma went. And she like had snuff in her mouth, and she spit. And they said awful things, and we watched these guys. And every time there was like this tournament, and when the tournament was done, some guy had a belt that was given to him. And it had an impossible buckle on it. Like, the buckle didn't make any sense. I was like, that is so bizarre. Like, I mean, I know you're a really big guy, and probably maybe you need that big of a belt or that wide of a belt, but that buckle's got to get in the way, and it's just weird. But that was the trophy. All right, so the belt was the trophy for some guys, all right? And then I married a West River, South Dakota girl and stayed up here, and then I went to a rodeo and I met cowboys. Cowboys wear belts, and they have buckles, big old buckles. I don't quite understand all of that, but there are identity issues there like you would not believe, okay? Those big old buckles mean something for those rodeo guys. All right? And if you're a cowboy, you're going to have a belt, and it's going to have a buckle, and the buckle is going to stand out. All right? You see the cowboy coming, and before you can see his face, you see his buckle. All right? It's the weirdest thing in the world. But it is what it is. But see, we think of belts in so many different ways, and they talk to us about identity and all this kind of stuff. But the belt of the Roman soldier was more than just a belt. More than like what men wear today or women wear today, all right? It's more than something to hold up their pants. Actually, they didn't have pants, you know. So they're not trying to hold that up, if you will, okay? All right? It's more than about an identity, all right? And so what would happen is when the Roman soldier went into battle, like every Roman soldier wore a tunic, all right? This was an outer garment, and the outer garment tend to be longer, all right? And so every soldier wore this particular garment, and it was fine for just marching, guarding someone, those kinds of things. But when it came time to go into battle, a tunic could actually be a dangerous thing. It could be a cumbersome thing to a person. It could restrict you in a lot of ways and cause you to be less effective in your ability to fight and wage war. And so what would happen is the Roman soldier would roll up the tunic to the place of where the belt was. And the belt literally would hold the tunic in place so that the Roman soldier was not restricted and could actually move about more freely. He was freer because of the belt and was able to be a better fighter, to be a better warrior, if you will. Okay? So the belt helped the warrior to get freer and to get ready for the battle and for the action. And this is the same that is true for us in spiritual warfare, all right? The belt actually gave the soldier freedom. Remember the reference from last Sunday? You shall know the truth. The belt of truth, all right? You shall know the truth, and the truth you know shall set you free, all right? This is what Paul is saying here. This belt of truth actually brings you greater freedom so that you can fight more efficiently and more successfully, that you can actually win battles because the belt is doing what it needs to do to hold you in a way so that you can fight and win. So it's absolutely an essential part of the armor. So you need to be able to wear this belt of truth, if you will, all right? Why is that so important for you and I? Because in this world that you and I are living in, there is so much falsehood. There is so much deception. Remember, Satan is the father of all lies. He does not delight in truth, the Bible says. And if you will watch and evaluate circumstances, assess circumstances around you when people are in conflict, oftentimes you will find that there is a tremendous amount of distorted truth, twisted truth, if you will. All right? We see that in our country today in unbelievably massive amounts. All right? But here's what I want you to understand. Jesus himself said to us, and this is prophetic to the days in which we live and beyond, false Christ and false prophets will appear, and they will perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. That is the day and the age that you and I are living in. We are coming into those times. We are... The culture is being prepared for those individuals to rise up. And the target, if you will, here is the elect. Who is the elect? Everybody raise your hand. That's right. You are the elect. Okay? So the target of the enemy in the last days is you, the church. And the way he's going to get to the church is to get to each of you individually. All right? Truth is what gets us ready for action. In fact, none of us should even think about living one more hour without exposing ourselves to the truth of God. You need to be grasping, reaching, fighting for an accurate understanding of God's Word. All right? Don't have a casual pursuit of truth that is ambivalent about it. Because if you do, the enemy will sneak something in there with it. And you'll swallow it because you've become gullible. Be vigilant. Be careful. Folks, I love you. I am trying to preach you the truth. I am a human being. I will make mistakes. How many of you actually check on me every once in a while? Two women who give me grief in my life are my wife and Jen Ross. Do you know that both of them nodded? Mm-hmm. We check on you. You know why they check on me? They know me. And they both love me, yes. There you go. I got it, okay? But do you understand what I'm saying? You need to be vigilant about truth. It's absolutely essential. This needs to be, okay, here's your first step of spiritual warfare, all right? This is the first thing you got to do. You need to establish a disciplined, consistent, systematic reading and study of God's Word. Now, some of you are sitting here going, well, that's what every Christian is supposed to do, Pastor. I know that, okay? How many of you will be honest and say, you need some work in this area? Raise your hand. All right, look around, everybody. All right, we're all there. All right, this one place, this place of truth, we are not diligent. We are not vigilant about holding on to the truth, much less getting it. All right? And so that needs to be a part of your spiritual warfare battle plan, is that you're going to come up with some way, all right, so that you can begin to learn the truth so that it frees you up to be effective in the battles that you've got to fight. Every day we should be living in the truth. Paul wrote in this same letter, but earlier in chapter 4, verse 25, he says, put off falsehood, untruths, and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. But the truth I'm talking about today goes even deeper, my friend. All right? It's more than just you being honest with one another. That's absolutely essential, that we are living in truth. And that's a part of evaluating whether or not we have the belt of truth upon us. Are you living in truth? Are you being truthful with one another? Are you caring enough about each other to say the honest things to each other, all right? But this, what I'm talking about to you right now, is to acknowledge that our God is the God of truth. That we live out of the supremacy of God as truth, all right? In what is called the high priestly prayer in John's gospel, John chapter 17. Jesus prayed for us, and this is how he prayed. He said, sanctify them in or by the truth. This is how we're cleaned up and shaped and formed as the children of God, as being in Christ. We are sanctified by the truth. And then he says to the Father, your word is truth. You cannot wear this part of the armor and not be consistently in God's word. If you say you have on the belt, but you are not in God's word, this is what you got right here. This. And this don't do nothing. Well, actually, it used to when I wanted my children to understand that I meant business. I did that, and it just scared the liver out of them. You know, the word is not intended to scare you. It is intended to liberate you. There is no fear or condemnation in Christ. Christ is not snapping at you. All right? He's not trying to make you afraid. He wants to give you courage. He wants to build up your faith so that you can be the person that you need to be. All right? And so we live in this truth, and we are sanctified by this truth. And there are some in our world that would tell us other things. They would tell us stuff like, well, there's no absolute truth. Well, my friend, I'm sorry. That alone is an absolute truth. All right? You just completely messed up your whole argument right there. All right? All right? But there is a culture and a world out there that's going to try to tell you that there are no absolutes and everything is relative. But I'm telling you that you and I have to have an absolute, and that is God. And His truth is truth. His truth is the absolute truth, and we live out of that truth. And so that is what you have to put on, is this absolute truth of God, the belt of truth, all right? That means that what we believe really does matter. And how we apply that truth to every situation or a particular situation is absolutely essential as well, all right? And with that, we're going to stop because it's 11:30 on the money, and we're going to pick up next Sunday with the breastplate of righteousness, all right? Here's what I'd love for you to do. Our team's going to come up, and they're going to sing a song. If you need to go get your children, head out, all right? But if today you are feeling that one of these, this whole thing of truth, or maybe you've just been living in denial that there is a battle, and you need to acknowledge that, and that this truth is something that you want to go hard after, I want you to come and stand with me right here, okay? As I said, this is the cheesy part of this series, all right? When we've done everything to stand, we stand. So if you were convicted today in this area of truth and denial of a battle, I want you to come and stand with me, and I want to pray for you. Just come right now, please. Please come. The praise team is coming up. I'm going to pray for you, and then you'll be released, all right? Remember, as you're coming, there is no guilt, there is no shame, there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. You are God's people, and God desires very much to put His Word, His truth inside of you, to fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you can discern. All right? God is giving you everything you need to be able to fight this battle and to be victorious. All right? As we go forward, you should see a different track record. All right, the scorecard should suddenly start to change and tilt in the favor of you and God, not the evil one. All right, and when you fall, your response time and your recovery time is going to be so much shorter. All right, you're going to be able to just snap back and say, nope, I discount that. I don't allow that in. I don't accept that. That is the enemy. I made the wrong move there, but I am in Christ. I have the armor of Christ on me. I am walking in the fullness of that truth. And that belt of truth is giving me the freedom that I need so that I can become more and more effective. And I'm going to win more and more battles. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare the belt of truth for every person standing here today, God. I pray that You would help us, that we could allow our minds to receive the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would have the strength of God to be able to take captive every thought that sets itself up against You, Father. And that You would work in our lives deep and meaningful truths. And the spirit of discernment would come upon us. And as Your people, when we have done everything to stand, then we stand in Jesus' name.